Tonight we pick up our overview of the book of Exodus in chapter 7. Now we've been following the story of Moses since the time of his birth, and most recently in our study we've seen God's calling on the life of Moses. Now God had called Moses to stand before Pharaoh. Pharaoh was the bad guy in the story. He was the one who had brought the children of Israel and placed them as slaves. We've seen that as Israel went into the land of Egypt looking for food in the time of Jacob, well, they ended up living there for a little too long and ended up becoming the slaves of the Egyptians. And it was time. It was the prophesied time that God would set the children of Israel free. And so he raised up Moses, even since his birth, to be that one who would go and set the children of Israel free. However, we have watched over the past several weeks as Moses began to make excuses as to why he's not the guy. I'm not the guy, God. I've got all these flaws. I've got all of these reasons why I can't be the one to go and set the children of Israel free. And so he was actually telling God that, God, you're unable to do through me what you're telling me you want to do through me. Well, that's not the God of the Bible. The God of the Bible is able to accomplish his will. He's just looking for those who will walk in obedience. Moses is slowly but surely becoming that man. Slowly but surely realizing that maybe it's not about my abilities. Maybe it's not about how talented I am or how charismatic I am. But maybe it is about the God who is able to accomplish his will. And so he's giving his last excuse. It was there at the end of chapter 6 where he basically went back to a previous excuse that he had already given, a previous excuse that God had already dealt with. At the end of chapter 6, Moses was basically saying, hey, God, I can't go stand before Pharaoh again because, well, I don't speak so well. He said that he was a man of uncircumcised lips. But you see, Moses was forgetting two important things. Number one, he was forgetting that he already used that excuse. That was an excuse that he'd already given. And so, number two, he'd already forgotten that God had dealt with that excuse. He had already fixed and resolved that problem. You see, God had called Moses to call Aaron to come and be his spokesperson, to speak for him. In other words, he had called Aaron to act as a prophet for Moses. So, problem solved. Now get to obeying. Get out there, go stand before Pharaoh, and do what I'm calling you to do. Exodus 7:1 picks up the story and says, so the Lord said to Moses, see, I have made you as God to Pharaoh, and Aaron, your brother, shall be your prophet. You shall speak all that I command you, and Aaron, your brother, shall tell Pharaoh to send the children of Israel out of his land. Now, we understand here that God is graciously and patiently reminding Moses, look, your dilemma of not being a good public speaker, I've already dealt with it. I've given you Aaron, who's going to act as your spokesperson. He's going to act as your prophet. And so Moses would appear to be as if he were God before Pharaoh. Now, that doesn't mean that Moses would be God before Pharaoh, but that Moses would stand in the gap between God and Pharaoh and speak for Pharaoh. But more poignantly here, and we have to understand that Aaron would be the one who was actually speaking. So Pharaoh would not find place for repentance in his heart. As Moses comes before him, well, Pharaoh was going to harden his heart. And so God determined to harden Pharaoh's heart. And we find that in Exodus 7. Verse 3, it says, and I will harden Pharaoh's heart and multiply my signs and my wonders in the land of Egypt. But Pharaoh will not heed you, so that I may lay my hand on Egypt and bring my armies and my people, the children of Israel, out of the land of Egypt by great judgments. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I stretch out my hand on Egypt and bring out the children of Israel from among them. Now let's understand that this is the second time that God declares, I will harden Pharaoh's heart. Some people take this to mean that God determines his will and there's nothing that mankind can do to change that fact. And they will take that doctrine and they will say that, well, everything's been predestined, and what that results in is a doctrine of determinism. And hard determinism would be the proper way to put it. In other words, whatever's happening in your life has just already been predetermined. There's nothing you can do about it, so let's just let life run its course. But that's not what this verse actually means, that this phrase that I will harden Pharaoh's heart. We can't jump from there and create this doctrine of determinism or hard determinism or what is better known in theological circles as Calvinism. Turn back, if you would, to Exodus chapter 4. We'll look at verse 21, because this is the first occurrence that we find the phrase, I will harden Pharaoh's heart. In Exodus 4:21, the Lord said to Moses, when you go back to Egypt, see that you do all those wonders before Pharaoh, which I have put in your hand. But I will harden his heart so that he will not let the people go. Now understand that in this verse, the word harden, it means to sustain. In other words, God is going to sustain the decisions of Pharaoh, who himself will choose to harden his own heart against the will of the Lord. And so we'll see this same use of the word harden, or in other words, sustain, in Exodus 7:13 later in the study this evening. But here, back in Exodus 7 verse 3, God actually used a different word in Hebrew for the word harden. Here in Exodus 7:3, where it says, I will harden Pharaoh's heart, the word harden here, it actually means to make difficult. To make difficult. And so verse 3 could be rendered like this. And I will make it difficult in Pharaoh's heart and multiply my signs and wonders in the land of Egypt. And so God was actually planning to make it difficult for Pharaoh within his heart to keep the children of Israel in bondage. He was going to know in his heart that what he was doing was wrong, especially as God began to pour out the signs and the wonders on the land of Egypt. And we're going to discover in just a few minutes how God was planning to do that. But in Exodus 7:4, God reveals here that Pharaoh will not heed you. And so God says, I'm going to harden his heart because I'm going to make it difficult for him to maintain keeping these children of Israel in bondage, because I'm going to pour out these signs and wonders, but Pharaoh will still choose to not heed you. Or in other words, he will not yield to you. God is telling Moses that Pharaoh is not going to listen to you. So God's going to make it hard on Pharaoh with an outstretched hand, resulting in the freedom of Israel. You see, no matter how hard Pharaoh was going to try, he was not going to be able to change the will of God. That doesn't mean that Pharaoh had to act according to the will of God. You see, we have the choice to be part of God's plan or not be part of God's plan. So hard determinism or even Calvinism is wrong in the sense that we have the free will to be a part of God's plan or not be a part of God's plan. However, God's plan has been determined, and it's going to come to pass. And so I advise that we become a part of God's plan and not act like Pharaoh and go against God's plan. But this brings up the question to you and to me. The question is this, that we have to ask ourselves, we have to search our hearts this evening. The question is, how do we respond when it comes to receiving direction from God? How do you respond when you hear the Lord telling you, no, you don't need to go down this way, oh, you better go down this other way? When God sends someone into your life to speak into your life, do you listen? Do you hear them and then respond accordingly? When God reveals something to you in His Word, do you yield to His will? Or do you just keep on going exactly how you want? Do you continue to live according to your will rather than God's will? Because if you're like Pharaoh, then you harden your heart against what God shows you. And you choose to not listen to God, resulting in a hardening of your own heart. And God will sustain that hardness. God will say, well, if that's what you want, then more power to you. I'll sustain your decision to live contrary to my will. Now, that's not going to end up being a good thing for you. You know, you might live for a little while in that rebellion of God's will, but it's going to catch up. And judgment will result, just like it will for Pharaoh. Understand that in the book of Revelation, Jesus declared to the seven churches in Asia, he declared to each one of them, on separate occasions, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who has an ear. Now, do you have an ear? Well, then hear. Listen to what God is telling you. That's what he's saying. If you have an ear, then listen. Listen to God and yield to his will. This should challenge our hearts because we must live a life of listening. We need, as Christians, to become Christians who are sensitive to the direction of God's Holy Spirit. And then, like Aaron and Moses, we ought to then walk in obedience. We must walk in accordance to what God has revealed to us. Exodus 7:6 shows us that Moses and Aaron chose to walk in obedience. It says, then Moses and Aaron did so. Just as the Lord commanded them, so they did. And Moses was 80 years old and Aaron 83 years old when they spoke to Pharaoh. I love this. I love this because I like to think of myself as like this 80-year-old guy serving the Lord like Moses with the zeal and with the, you know, sure, I might make some excuses about arthritis or some sort of gastrointestinal problem or something. I don't know what's going to be my, I don't know what my problem is going to be at that point in time. But here's Moses, 80 years old, and his older brother, Aaron, 83 years old, serving God with zeal. I would suggest that you're never too old to start serving God. You're never too old to start serving the Lord. And I would even suggest more that if you're retired, then that just means you have all the more time in the world to serve God. If you're retired, I mean, you could sit around and watch Rachel Ray and you know, all this daytime garbage on TV, or you could serve God. I would suggest that you're going to get a whole lot more out of serving God than watching Jerry Springer. Now, another benefit is that if you've got grandchildren, oh man, how much you need to be setting that model before your grandkids of what it means to serve God. And furthermore, for everybody else around you. Because you guys who are up in years, in the twilight years, the younger people are looking at you to see what it looks like to serve the Lord and walk with him until the end. Well, I want to see what it looks like to finish well. And I want to see that in the lives of those who are older around us. And so I want to encourage you, just because you're old doesn't mean you're dead. Okay, there's still at least a few more years for you. So serve the Lord. Moses was 80 years old. Aaron was 83 years old when they stood before Pharaoh to serve God. And then Exodus 7:8 says that, then the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, when Pharaoh speaks to you, saying, show a miracle for yourselves, then you shall say to Aaron, take your rod and cast it before Pharaoh and let it become a serpent. You see, God already knew that Pharaoh would demand to see the evidence of God's power through signs and wonders. And so God prepared Moses and he prepared Aaron concerning the miracle that he would perform through them. And verse 10 goes on to say that Moses and Aaron went into Pharaoh and they did so, just as the Lord commanded. And Aaron cast down his rod before Pharaoh and before his servants, and it became a serpent. But Pharaoh also called the wise men and the sorcerers, so that the magicians of Egypt, that they also did in like manner with their enchantments. For every man threw down his rod, and they became serpents. But Aaron's rod swallowed up their rods. Now, after Aaron performed the miracle of this rod turning into the serpent, we see that Pharaoh called in his own magicians, and they performed a similar, it looked pretty much the same to them, the same miracle there. Now, if you would hold your place here in Exodus 7 and turn with me to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. You see, the fact is this. Satan is able to imitate certain aspects of the power of God. He can imitate it. Consider if you've ever been to see a magician, you know, and how a magician is able to deceive people with sleight of hand, with smoke and mirrors. And we've seen some of the great magicians on television making the Statue of Liberty disappear. And all kinds of crazy things. Have you ever seen, I think his name is Chris Angel? This guy is incredible. You know, the way that I saw him floating up in the sky as he walked off the side of a building. you know, and it's just like, how does he do that? It's amazing. But let's not be fooled by it. You see, while Satan can imitate it, he can't duplicate the power of God. He can imitate the power of God enough to deceive mankind. But we should understand that deceptive signs and wonders are all part of his game. Deceiving people, that's what he's named for. He's the deceiver. And so he comes to deceive us. And we must understand that as it gets closer to the time of the Antichrist, well, the Bible tells us in 2 Thessalonians 2:9, it says, "The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan with all power, signs, and lying wonders." Now, with this in mind, understand that it's sad. It's sad to me that so many Christians have followed false teachers simply because they witnessed signs and wonders. They saw miracles. They saw smoke and mirrors. They were impressed with the ministry of some teacher simply because there was a wow factor there. There was flash and smoke, and it was like, wow, this guy must be from God because look at the miracles. They witnessed what they thought were the miracles of God, but really they were just being deceived by Satan. They followed a false teacher. They followed false teachings because, number one, they weren't grounded in the Word of God. And number two, they were amazed by signs and wonders. But the demons of Satan will come and masquerade as angels of light. And they'll deceive us with signs and wonders if they can. So we need to be grounded in God's Word and know God's Word first. And then test the signs and the wonders to see if they point to the God of the Bible or not. Well, at the end of verse 12, we see that Aaron's serpent swallowed up the serpents of the sorcerer's rods. And understand that the Egyptians believed that the cobra was created by the goddess Isis, who formed it from the dust of the earth and the spittle of the sun god. And they believed that the cobra was also an instrument which Isis used to gain the throne of Egypt for her husband Osiris. And so there was this mythology, this mystical belief behind this cobra. And this is probably the serpent that God used to appear before Pharaoh and his magicians. Chances are the rod turned into a cobra. And this had everything to do with the throne of Pharaoh. And as they believed that Isis used the cobra to usurp the throne for her husband Osiris, I'm sure that Pharaoh fully grasped what was going on here and was hoping that his magicians could present cobras who could then do battle with the cobra that came from the rod of Aaron. But it's too bad that their serpents were eaten by the serpent that came from the rod of Aaron. This should have been a clear sign to Pharaoh that the God of Moses and the God of Aaron is much more powerful than the false gods of Egypt. But he didn't listen. Look at Exodus 7:13. It tells us that Pharaoh's heart grew hard, and he did not heed them as the Lord had said. So here we find Pharaoh hardening his own heart against the Lord. This should have been a clear sign, but he rejected it. And the word harden in this case means to grow rigid. And the usage of this word carries with it a negative connotation. His heart grew rigid. His heart grew hard against the will of the Lord. And, you know, something that's pretty interesting is that most Christians become Christians at a young age. Because the older we get and the longer that we reject God, the more hardened our heart becomes against him. Because the Lord comes knocking a few times in our life and says, "Hey, turn to me. Turn to me. Listen to me. Get in my will. Repent." And the more times we say no to God, the more times we say no, the more times we turn away from him, our heart just gets more and more hardened. And so Pharaoh was hardening his heart. He was hardening his heart against the will of the Lord. Well, Pharaoh did what God knew Pharaoh was going to do. Therefore, God was going to do what God needed to do. He prepared Moses and Aaron to send the first of the 10 plagues. Now, the 10 plagues that God used against Pharaoh were designed to prove that Jehovah God is the Lord of both heaven and earth. As we study these 10 plagues throughout chapters 7 through 12, we're going to see that each one of these plagues was specifically designed to demonstrate that Pharaoh and the gods that Pharaoh worshipped were powerless in comparison to the God of Moses and Aaron. Now, hold your place here in Exodus 7 and turn with me to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. The fact is this. The gods of Egypt, the gods of Pharaoh, were nothing more than creations from the vain imaginations of godless men. That's all they were. The Egyptians worshipped Anubis. Anubis was represented by a black jackal or a dog. And he was also depicted as a man with the head of a dog or the head of a jackal. They worshipped Bast, who was the Egyptian cat goddess. She was the goddess of the domestic cat. And so I imagine that maybe you had some dog worshippers and maybe you had some cat worshippers and maybe they didn't get along too well. But then they worshipped Hathor, the Egyptian cow goddess. They worshipped Horus, who was represented as a man with the head of a falcon. They worshipped Khemenu, the Egyptian water god, depicted as a man with the head of a ram. They worshipped Ra, who was depicted in human form with a falcon head. They worshipped Sebek, who was the crocodile god. He was seen in the form of a man with a crocodile head. They worshipped Set, who was depicted as a man with the head of an aardvark. That would be my personal favorite. But understand that they're worshipping these creations that, you know, most of them have human-type bodies, but the head of an animal, and they're worshipping these false gods who took on the form of these various animals with an understanding of the tendency of man to worship false gods. Paul wrote this to the Romans. In Romans chapter 1, looking at verse 22, Paul writes, "Professing to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. Therefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness in the lusts of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen." Now, the Egyptians were guilty of this very thing. They had changed the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. And they were making these statues. They were erecting them in their temples and in their towns. And then they would worship them. They would worship them as if they were God. Pharaoh was worshiping the creation rather than the Creator. And we must be careful ourselves, because we look at this and we laugh. Oh yeah, you know, I would never worship the Egyptian hippopotamus god. You know, that would be ridiculous. Yet I was talking to a pastor the other day about how he's looking forward to the end of American Idol, because then church attendance will increase on Wednesday nights again for him. How sad that is. And yeah, they're at home worshiping their American Idol. That's what they're doing. You know, guys who, you know, well, they don't come to church during football season because, well, church and football, you know, are on TV at the same time. You know, I can't go to church and watch, you know, and God forbid I TiVo anything, you know. I might hear the score on the radio on the way home, you know. I mean, come on. What are we worshiping? What are we truly worshiping? Don't we find ourselves worshiping the creation rather than the Creator? And it comes in the form of, I worship this sports fan, or I'm a sports fan and I worship this sports hero because he can carry a ball further than anybody else. Big deal. And in the light of reality, in the light of eternity, who cares? Let's worship God rather than the creation. Well, from faulty theology comes more heresy. If we're grounded in a life of faulty theology, then from our life will come heresy. You see, heresy begets heresy. You're not going to get a good life when you start off with heresy. When you're worshiping false gods, when you're living your life for the Creator, or for the creation and not for the Creator, then your life will take horrible turns for the worse. And this is what happened to Pharaoh. From his faulty theology, he made faulty decisions. And we find this in Exodus 7:14. So the Lord said to Moses, Pharaoh's heart is hard. He refuses to let the people go. Go to Pharaoh in the morning, when he goes out to the water, and you shall stand by the river's bank to meet him. And the rod which was turned to a serpent you shall take in your hand, and you shall say to him, the Lord God of the Hebrews has sent me to you, saying, let my people go, that they may serve me in the wilderness. But indeed, until now you would not hear. Thus says the Lord, by this you shall know that I am the Lord. Behold, I will strike the waters which are in the river with the rod that is in my hand, and they shall turn to blood. And the fish that are in the river shall die, the river shall stink, and the Egyptians will loathe to drink the water of the river. Now consider that the river here that God is talking about is the Nile River. And the Nile River was indeed the source of Egypt's livelihood. It was their lifeblood. But their lifeblood needed to be water, because it was from the water that they were to, they could gather fish out of it and go fishing. From this water, they would have their drinking water. And from this water, during the months of July and August, the banks of the Nile would overflow and just completely saturating the ground. And then they would plant their crops in this wet land. And this is where they would grow their crops and eat their food from. And during this time, the time of these floods, Pharaoh would officiate ceremonies commemorating the blessings of the Nile. No doubt that they would worship at least one of the three gods who were associated with the Nile. There was Hapi. This was the bull god, and he was worshipped as the god of the Nile. There was Isis, who was the goddess of the Nile. And then there was Khemenu, who was the ram god, who was worshipped as the water god and also the guardian of the Nile. So at least one of these three, I'm sure, were being worshipped during these ceremonies and celebrations. And it's quite possible that this time period that God is sending Moses to the banks of the Nile, this was possibly the time that Pharaoh was heading down to the water to officiate one of these ceremonies where they would worship these false gods. Chances are all of Egypt had gathered around Pharaoh at this point in time, and they were all out there worshiping this false god. Then in verse 19, the Lord spoke to Moses, say to Aaron, take your rod and stretch out your hand over the waters of Egypt, over their streams, over their rivers, over their ponds, over all their pools of water, that they may become blood. And there shall be blood throughout all the land of Egypt, both in buckets of wood and pitchers of stone. Now, I saw a documentary one time where the scientist was trying to explain what actually happened, and that every once in a while the mud gets stirred up in the Nile and it kind of looks like blood. You know, but well, how did that actually end up in the pots of water and in the pools of water and all these? It doesn't make sense. The fact of the matter is that God performed this miracle. And in verse 20, it says, Moses and Aaron did so, just as the Lord commanded. So he lifted up the rod and struck the waters that were in the river in the sight of Pharaoh and in the sight of his servants. And all the waters that were in the river were turned to blood. The fish that were in the river died. The river stank. And the Egyptians could not drink the water of the river. So there was blood throughout all the land of Egypt. Now, from my understanding, fish don't die in muddy water. You know, so this scientist's attempted explanation doesn't really answer all the questions that it brings up. The fact is that God performed this miracle. It was the first plague that he sent in judgment of Pharaoh. And Moses and Aaron, well, they were obedient. They were obedient to the call of God. Aaron took his rod. He stretched it out over the water, the rivers, the ponds, the pools of water, and it all turned into blood. Now, you would think here for a moment, as they're worshiping their water gods, as they're worshiping their Nile gods, you would think that, interesting. Here's Moses and Aaron with this rod, and somehow they've overpowered our three gods with their one god, and, you know, how do I make sense of all of this? Well, his source verse convinced them otherwise. Exodus 7:22 says, then the magicians of Egypt did so with their enchantments, and Pharaoh's heart grew hard, and he did not heed them as the Lord had said. And so here we see Pharaoh's heart growing hard again. He's hardening his own heart because he's surrounded himself with ungodly counselors. Be careful, Christian. Be careful who you're receiving counsel from. Because if their heart isn't dedicated to the Lord, if you're receiving counsel from someone who's not walking with God, if you're receiving counsel from someone who's not plugged into church, who's not being pastored by a man of God who God has raised up to shepherd the sheep, be careful, because you're going to receive bad information, and it's going to mislead you and further possibly harden your heart against God. But verse 23 goes on, and Pharaoh turned and went into his house, neither was his heart moved by this. So all the Egyptians dug all around the river for water to drink, because they could not drink the water of the river. And 7 days passed after the Lord had struck the river. Now understand that during these 7 days, when the water had turned into blood, Pharaoh's sorcerers, I guess, begun to search out fresh water. And they found some fresh water in an underground spring that they dug up. And they took some of this fresh water and they imitated the plague before Pharaoh. And this satisfied Pharaoh, and he hardened his heart against God. If you would, though, turn to John chapter 5. Because if I were Pharaoh, you know, and I'm a pretty logical guy here, you know. I like to think things through pretty thoroughly. If I were Pharaoh, I would be insisting that these sorcerers change that Nile River back to water. I mean, the thing stinks, number one, right? I mean, if you're so powerful, you sorcerers, you know, change it back to water. And put some fresh fish in there, too. That would be cool, you know. And maybe you could just fix this whole mess. But they couldn't. They couldn't change the Nile River back into water. Not until God allowed it to happen. And that took 7 days. For 7 days, the Nile was filled with blood. You see, they couldn't change what God had determined here, because this was a judgment of God. This plague, it was one of God's judgments against Pharaoh. And Satan could imitate it through these sorcerers by taking a little bowl of water and turning this water into something that appeared to be blood. He could imitate it, but he couldn't override the judgment of God. He couldn't change the blood in the river back into water. He couldn't change those dead fish into living fish. He couldn't change the judgment of God. And this brings up an interesting concept, a contrast concerning the ministry of Moses and the ministry of Jesus. Look at John 5:45. In John 5:45, Jesus said this, "Do not think that I shall accuse you to the Father. There is one who accuses you, Moses, in whom you trust." You see, people around the world go, "Well, I can't believe in a God who's going to accuse me, who's going to judge me." Well, Jesus is telling you right here, he's not going to judge you, he's not going to accuse you. Moses is going to do that. It's Moses who has been given the ministry of condemnation. In the light of this, consider with me for a moment this first plague that Moses was turning water into blood. This was the first plague that God brought through Moses, turning water into blood. This was an act of judgment, resulting in condemnation against Pharaoh and Egypt. Now consider the first recorded miracle of Jesus. The first recorded miracle of Jesus was when Jesus turned water into wine. And so Moses turned water into blood. Jesus' first miracle was to turn water into wine. This was an act of celebration. So while Moses' first plague was an act of condemnation, Jesus' first miracle was an act of celebration. Moses brought the law, but Jesus brought grace. Moses was given the ministry of condemnation through the Ten Commandments, but Jesus was given the ministry of reconciliation through his death upon the cross, whereby he fulfilled the Ten Commandments and the requirements thereof. Since Jesus fulfilled the law by dying on the cross, those who then trust in him can celebrate with him. And so the question for you is this. Would you rather stand before Moses on Judgment Day? Or would you rather stand before Jesus? Understand that Jesus is going to be there sitting at the great white throne judgment. And for those who didn't trust in him, their lives will be compared to the Ten Commandments. And that's what it means that Moses will judge you. Moses will accuse you if you haven't lived according to the law of God. But Jesus, on the other hand, will forgive you. Jesus is the one who has paid for our sins upon the cross so that we don't have to stand in judgment according to the Ten Commandments. And so, which one do you want, Moses or Jesus? The choice is really a no-brainer. Turn from your sins, repent, trust in Jesus and receive the forgiveness of your sins. And then you'll discover exactly what Paul said when he wrote that there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Do you want to live a life where you're not condemned for your sins? Do you want to go enter into eternity with the promise that there is no condemnation for you? Then turn your life over to Jesus by faith, because in Jesus there is no condemnation. Let's pray. Lord, thank